thing. I wonder what God's going to do with that one. Amen. And because it wasn't all that long ago, folks. And again, I don't mean to take you down memory lane for me again, but I can remember it wasn't all that long ago that a little boy came in on a bus. Amen. And through the bus ministry, his daddy got saved. And that little boy was me. And I'm not a little boy anymore. But amen, God has taken a long way and changed my life from what it could have been to what he wants it to be. Amen. And I thank God for that. And I know that I look across the auditorium of trophies of grace for the Lord Jesus Christ and what God's done with you. And so again, but realize this, he ain't done with you yet. Amen. And so he's still working on me. Let him work on you. Matthew chapter number 20 tonight. I want to preach a message. It's probably going to take me a little while to get to my points, and that's just how I preach. So just, you know, I know. And usually introduction is long enough. But tonight, a message for the tape room and a penny for your thoughts. Not you, Pate, not the tape room. Okay, that's the title. Amen. I don't need that, brother. Amen. I'm looking at Jeff Cruz. I don't need your thoughts. Okay, amen. A penny for your thoughts. Amen. And after that, we should pray. Let's pray together. Dear Heavenly Father, I do thank you for all that you do, God. How you did it again this morning, and you brought people through the property, and people were saved again because of your Son that died on Calvary and paid for our sins. God, help us to tell everybody about the somebody that came into our lives and changed us and made us anew. God, help us tonight as we preach. God, help me to be your messenger boy. Hide me behind the cross. Help me not to be seen and just use my words for your honor and glory. Help me not to say anything that's from me but from you. God, I pray that you just give me unction, dear God, tonight to preach exactly what you've had and laid on my heart. Well, thank you for it. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Penny for your thoughts. I was read the passage. If you know Matthew chapter 20, you're going to find the word penny several times in the passage, and we're going to look at that tonight, but the penny that's here, I thought I named it a penny for your thought because it's a saying that I've heard all my life. And I got thinking about it as I just pondered on the passage and the thought. And I wanted to know where that term came from, a penny for your thoughts. And so like anybody else, I went to the internet and searched around and found that a 16th century writer wrote in a book, as a traveler passed another, a penny for your thoughts. And that saying was drawn out of that book and has come down through the ages to us today. And I thought to myself as I was thinking about that, I thought, you know, that's something, a penny for your thoughts. You know, why is it that you pay somebody a penny when you want their thoughts, but then when you want them to take your thoughts, you have to, they charge you 2 cents. Amen. You know, I'm going to give you my 2 cents. You know, I didn't understand that. So I'll give you a penny to give me your thoughts when I want them. But when you're getting them anyway, you get 2 cents. Amen. So anyway, I thought through that. I don't know if that helped you tonight, but anyway, if you need to give somebody your 2 cents, save it until after the message, all right? And so I'm going to give you my 2 cents tonight, amen? So, amen. Matthew chapter 20, hopefully it'll be the Lord's 2 cents. Here in Matthew chapter 20, Jesus is speaking as a parable. You know, he's talking about something that is with a story, with a heavenly meaning. He's going to be talking about work. And I don't know about you folks, but let me put you in perspective of this and something that I was taught. My home church was a working church, and I'm a part of a working church. And work is not something that God instituted after man sinned. It came along long before man fell into sin. Now, I don't know how long, but I believe it was something God, it's good for us. Again, now, God instituted that whole, after sin, we talked about the sweat of your brow and all the things that may come along with it. But again, work was still there. Work is something that when a man builds something with his hands, he has a satisfaction that God can give him. When a man's able to work on something and see that he's done something, it don't have to be a car. It don't have to be a house. It could be different things for each man. There are some men that sit down and they can type and they can build a computer program model, and man, the thing worked like it's supposed to, and they get the same feeling inside that I feel when I build a doghouse or whatever, and you know, put something together with these two hands, and they create it in the cyber world and get the same thing. You ladies, every one of you, you can't tell me you don't feel a satisfaction when you fulfill the work of the home and you do the things that God wants you. You want that home clean and you want that home to be right. You want things to be in its place and everything to be right. So you feel that thing. So God's talking about work in chapter chapter 20, and he's going to talk about paying men that will go into the field. But all that is a parable that is born out of chapter 19. So turn back to chapter 19, and I just want to read a few verses for you tonight, but I want to hit the high points. At the beginning of the chapter, Jesus is going to deal with the Pharisees. He's constantly doing that through his earthly ministry. They kind of tried to trap him. They asked him some questions about marriage, and so it's good counsel to take Jesus's counsel on marriage. And he deals with some things, and he pretty much lays it flat on the ground and says, hey, I know, you know, he tells them that they're not supposed to get divorced, all right? And he just lays it out for them and deals with it in that way. We don't have time to deal with it. It's an entirety, but he does talk about this idea of having a wife, and he can't put her away for any cause, and he even deals with it for this thing. He says that they ought to stay together. And he uses that terminology that you'll find in a marriage in verse 6, wherefore they are no more twain but one flesh. What therefore God hath joined together, let no man put asunder. Why is it that when we get far away from the wedding, we forget that terminology that a good preacher will use when he's given the charge, or when he's talking about once the two have been joined together? They'll typically use that terminology because, again, this isn't something that's happening when man and woman come. That's not just a promise they're making to each other. That's a promise they're making before and to a holy God. Now, as we get farther and farther away from the church, and marriage is still an institution, even in our realm, you see how diluted it has become, where everybody can marry everybody, but that ain't getting married under God. Amen? Now, again, I'm just here to tell you, it's important for us to understand that when we make our wedding vows and we break them, we just didn't break our wife or our husband, we broke the heart of an almighty God who joined us together and made us one flesh. If we could ever get it together, and again, I'm not preaching, this is introduction, I'm not even preaching yet, all right? So, and when we get to the point where we miss that picture that Jesus has got, Jesus's bride is the church, and everything that happens in our lives and between the husband and wife relationship, again, it's a good picture. The best picture on earth of Jesus and his church is the husband and wife relationship. And so when we understand that God loves us, and that how should a husband love his wife? Like Jesus loves the church. Guys, again, do you have room for improvement? I do. You do. Amen. If I'm supposed to love my wife the way Christ loves his church, listen, I'm going to tell you, and I'm not saying this because my wife, I love my wife, and she's going to be mad with me later because I'm talking about her. Amen. But, well, I'll have to get some flowers. She may be upset. Not mad. That's a bad terminology. Oh, man, I messed it up already. So anyway, it's out the window. I might as well move on. Amen. But you know what I'm talking about. As husbands, listen, our wives, you say, well, she's supposed to be perfect, all right? Well, she's not married to Mr. Perfect, all right? So understand that. But the church is married to Mr. Perfect. And so my job is to try to be the best image of Christ that I can be. And if I do that in my life, then again, I guarantee you that my wife is going to see me like Mr. Perfect. She's going to, again, you know, I've had the whole mindset. I've heard the guy go, make me a sandwich, lady. Amen. Or bring me a glass of tea. You know, I've learned this. If I'm doing right, then the tea and the sandwich show up even before I ask for it. And I'm just here to tell you, when we're walking in accordance to God's word and we're playing the role that God made the husband and the wife to play in the home, then the marriage is what it ought to be. Amen and amen. So again, when we pervert the roles of husband and wife, when we get off track with what we're supposed to be doing in each part of that thing, then we're getting off the rails. We're getting outside of where God wants us to be in a happy home. And Jesus speaks to this thing, and then the Pharisees want to drag it up again and say, oh yeah? Oh, what? Well, what about what Moses said? Like Moses trumps God. Like Moses trumps Jesus all of a sudden. No. Folks, Moses is somebody, and he tells them. And here, Jesus speaks to him in verse 8. Moses, because of the hardness of your heart, suffered you to put away your wives. But from the beginning, it was not so. All right, he says, look, he just went ahead and did this, but that's not how God wanted it. That's not how he intended it. That's not how he began it. Verse 9, and I say unto you, whosoever shall put away his wife except for it be for fornication, and shall marry another, committeth adultery. And whoso marrieth her which is put away doth commit adultery. Now, I don't think that that's preached very much anymore, because a lot of times it offends people. But the Bible, listen, folks, we just need to get in with the book. And we just need to understand what God said is what's right. And again, if you put away your wife for any reason outside of that biblical reason right there, the Bible says when you go off and marry somebody else, you're living in adultery. Amen. That's how God sees it. And if we, listen, you know how far back that used to be practiced in old school America. Old school America, before a husband and a wife would separate themselves or go somewhere else, they'd get a different bedroom in the same house. Because they wanted to stay right before God. I heard somebody say this recently, and again, I don't want to hurt nobody, so I'll just say it like this. Another preacher canceled some people after they asked him for some counsel that couple having some problems and saying, you know, said, well, what you need is some time apart. What? No, my Bible says that I shouldn't let the sun go down upon my wrath. That means if I got a problem, let's work it out. Get it straight. The craziest thing is when we take the world's mentality and try to mix it into what God instituted in marriage, we're always going to get off track. We're always going to go wrong. We're always going to get way away from what God... Oh, I'll say it like this. A happy or joyful home. We're always going to get away from that. He deals with that in chapter 19. He deals with the Pharisees about this, folks. And then he goes on. He talks about several other things. He's going to deal with the little children. He even deals here with how if you're going to be single for your whole life, he deals with that as well. And he says he didn't try to put that on all the pastors like the Catholics would like you to believe. But again, you got to read the Bible and understand it. He goes on and he talks about little children. The disciples try to push the little kids off of him. But I can tell you now that they're the ones. Jesus says in verse 14, but Jesus said, suffer the little children and forbid them not to come unto me, for such is the kingdom of heaven. As a church like ours, I'm preaching to the choir again, but you know, a lot of churches don't want little kids around their buildings. They're afraid they're going to tear everything up. You know, most of the work that we have around this place that keeps us busy is kids in day school every day of the week, kids around here on Sunday school, and they tear stuff up. All right, I'm just going to tell you, that's what they do. They tear stuff up at your home, and they tear stuff up at God's home when they show up. But listen, I'm here to tell you, that's who Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, don't keep the adults back. He tried to run the Pharisees off two or three times. But the little kids, he said, bring them on. Don't forbid them to come unto me. He said that God's heaven is going to be made up of a bunch of little kids that came. Listen, the best time for people to be when they're soft and tender to the gospel is in their very young age, and they can give their life to the Lord Jesus Christ. They don't have all the troubles in their mind and in their heart that they pour in from all the places around the world, and they come back broken adults and then come to God trying to balance the gospel with Confucius. They're trying to balance the gospel with Muhammad. They're trying to balance the gospel with Buddha. And you don't battle or balance the gospel with anything. It's Jesus and Him alone. You can't mix evolution and creation. They don't mix, all right? It's like oil and water. And so for a child to come, listen, the greatest gift that God ever gave us was children. I thank God for them. As a man, and I know for myself, I learn things, and I want to instill things in my children so they don't have to make the same mistakes I made. I don't want them to have to go through the same things I went through. I want them to be better financially than I ever was. I want to teach them the things that I've learned so that they don't have to learn them the hard way. Amen. And amen. And so as we look at this, Jesus says, bring them to me. You know what they wanted? They didn't simply, all these parents wanted Jesus to lay hands on them. They wanted him just to touch them and to pray over them. Listen, I believe that as a parent, you know, we do some things here and we don't try to get spooky with the whole thing. But I'm just telling you, parents, you know, there's something about this idea that we're quicker to take our children outside to some outside counselor to see what's wrong rather than bring them to the preacher. We're ready to run them across town and keep them out of church instead of bringing them into the council of the godly and bringing them into the seat. You'd rather take them out to the seat of the scornful than to bring them into the seat of the godly and to hear God's word preached, and they get counsel every week. See, you know, I believe this. If you keep your kid in church, amen and amen, under the counsel of the good word of God, it will never return void. I'm not saying your kid won't rebel. Every one of them, when they come of age, will make a choice of their own. But I'm here to tell you, the word of God will never leave them. And just like the prodigal down the road, one day when they've gotten low enough and the pigs and everybody's oinking loud enough, they'll finally come to themselves and realize, I know where I can get some help. I know where the word of God told me I ought to be. I know where the good word of God is, and I'm going to go back there. And listen, I'm here to tell you, you say, Brother Parker, since when are you going to get to penny of your thoughts? I'm getting there, all right? But let me just help you tonight. Make sure you keep your kids in church. There ain't nothing on planet Earth that can take the place of God's church. Nothing in this world can take the place of preaching. Nothing in the world can take the place of being and under the counsel of the Word of God. Amen and amen. There ain't no other place. You can't take them skating enough. You can't take them soccering enough. You can't take them gymnastics enough. You can't take them to anything that will help their never dying soul like church will keep them out of trouble. Listen, I know this, and I know that I'm beating a dead horse, and I'm speaking to the crowd that's in church tonight, but I'm here to tell you, if you're not careful, somewhere down the road, you'll get to thinking wrong, and you'll be saying, well, maybe I ought to go try this. No. You keep on doing the right thing. You keep them in the right place. You keep on the right way. I've seen too many people. And if Preacher was up here, he'd tell you he's seen a lot more than I've ever seen. And that they take and make a turn. The first thing, oh, they're missing something in their life. I should take them over here. Well, it's not a big deal to miss church on Sunday night. It's not a big deal to miss church on Wednesday night. No. That, if you mark her down, and I could take you back, if God would let us have heavenly eyes, I could take you back to the place that your family derailed off the tracks, and it was the day that you left church. It's the time you got unfaithful. It's the time when you thought that the big things outside of this place were better than the little things of being in church and being faithful and being where you ought to be. Amen and amen. That's still introduction. So he comes down and the rich man meets with him, and he makes a saying, and he's going to set up chapter 20 with some things, and he's talking to that young rich man. And we've heard that. I believe that I'm preaching to a group of intelligent Bible students, and they get to this place where he talks about what is it going to take for him to get to heaven. Jesus tells him a lot of things. He said, I've done all those things. And then he comes to the end, and Jesus says something pretty hard to him. He says, verily, verily, in verse 23, then said Jesus unto the disciples, verily, verily, I say unto you that a rich man shall hardly enter into the kingdom of heaven. And again, I say unto you, it is easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of God. Now, that rich young ruler, just before that, he's been told that if he would be perfect, that he'd go and sell everything that he had. And the key thing that's going to happen here, that's going to be hard for them to understand, and this is where Peter is always in the midst of trouble. You know that, right? And so he's me. Amen. You know, the person that always stands up and sticks her foot in her mouth. Amen. I'm a Peter. All right. So hopefully not. I'm trying to learn from my mistakes, but amen. So in verse 21, we see him come up and him say there, he says, thou shalt give to the poor and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come and follow me. Now, Peter was standing listening, and his ear perked up at treasures in heaven. He said, I got an IRA on the other side. Woo-hoo-hoo. Amen. He wanted to know more about that. He wasn't worried about everything, about selling everything and all the things that preluded that. And then when they talked about the rich man, that it was hard for them to enter into the kingdom of heaven. I've read all kinds of stuff about the eye and the needle. And they've talked about the city gate and the camel having to get down. But let's just take it at face value. And again, if I get to heaven and I'm wrong, but it would be real hard. If this was so amazing, look at verse 25. When his disciples heard it, they were exceedingly amazed, saying, who then can be saved? So I don't know if it's the same kind of needle that I seen my mama thread too many times, but I'm here to tell you, for people to be greatly amazed, if you could stick a camel through the eye of one of the needles that my mama threaded when I was a boy, that'd be a hard job. That'd be a big deal. Now, we could go through the terminology and talk about all that, but I can understand if that's what he was talking about. Can you imagine how amazing that would be? Then who could be saved? Who in the world could be saved? And Jesus answers them and says in verse 26, "But Jesus beheld them and said unto them, with men this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Amen. Folks, I just want to tell you, salvation was just that big. When I was in my sins and I was lost, it would be just that. I mean, if I had to give you some kind of crazy comparison, it would be if you could stick, listen, you could be saved if you could stick that big camel through the eye of that tiny needle. That's how unbelievable and impossible salvation was outside of the perfect Son of God, Jesus Christ, coming and paying for your sin. That's how far I would have missed heaven that far, a camel going through the eye of a needle, because it was impossible with man. But with God, all things are possible. These statements are made, and then here steps up the guy of the hour. In verse 27, "Then answered Peter and said unto him, Behold, we have forsaken all." Amen. He said he wasn't listening to all the eye and the needle stuff. He still was focused on treasure in heaven. "Forsook us all and followed thee. What shall we have therefore?" You hear the question? I mean, he's like, man, if this guy's getting treasure in heaven, we've thrown everything away. We've forsaken everything. We've forsaken all. "And Jesus said unto them, Verily I say unto you, that ye which have that followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit in the throne of his glory," this is all still future, folks, "ye also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." That's millennial kingdom. Keep it right. Verse 29, "And everyone that hath forsaken houses, or brethren, or sister, or father, or mother, or wife, or children, or lands, for my name's sake." Get it right there, folks. All right? You want to talk about motives and what you live for, what you'll die for, what's important in this life? Anything. He doesn't promise you for everything that you've given away, but when you give it in Jesus' name, when you were separated from it for Jesus' name, there are men that are good men throughout ages that have starved themselves, beaten themselves, and done it all for crazy wrong reasons, right, and not in the name of Jesus Christ. But the only promises he's making here that we're going to get back for is for those who did that for my name's sake shall receive, and he's going to talk to us, hundredfold, and shall inherit everlasting life. But many, look at that, but many that are first shall be last, and the last shall be first. Now, that last term that he spoke to the disciples is the one that launches us into chapter 20. The parable of chapter 20 is all about this idea of first and last. And he's trying to help them, because the real equation was Peter's question about what shall I have then? What am I going to gain? I've given everything up. I've lived for you. I've given up my house and my land, and I've separated myself from my family and followed you all this time. So what am I going to get? If he did that and he sold his lands for the poor and he get treasures in heaven, what am I getting? And then Jesus is going to take them on a path here, because I think this is important, and especially a generational church like ours. And I said this morning that there are no grandchildren in heaven. And I spoke about every one of us have to come for ourselves. I can't come to Jesus for my sons or my daughter. I cannot do that for any of you in here. I can't ask forgiveness for you. Every man has to have, every woman has to have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ to be saved. And just that way, we all have our own personal record on high, not just of salvation, but of our own labors. Do you know my kids are not going to get any, they're not going to get anything. Now, I mean, they'll get blessings down here because of who their dad is, but they ain't going to get nothing in heaven for my works. None of it rolls over. Oh man, dad did so much, it's going to spill over on me. I believe that our children are blessed in this life to the second and the third generation, according to the Bible, for faithfulness. But on the other side, there's a righteous judge who will sit and weigh out the things that I've done in my body. Hey, folks, as a believer, somebody who loves the Lord, this thing's going to talk about labor. And God instituted labor. He wants us to labor in His vineyard, and He's going to talk about that. Let's read it together, and we'll head for home, and I'll give you 3 points, and we'll be done. In verse number 1, "For the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is a householder, which went out early in the morning to hire laborers into his vineyard. And when they had agreed with the laborers for a penny a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And he went out again at the third hour and saw others standing idle in the marketplace. And he said unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right I will give you. And they went their way. And again he went out again the sixth and the ninth hour and did likewise. And about the 11th hour he went out and found others standing idle. And saith unto them, Why stand ye all the day idle? They said unto him, Because no man hath hired us. He saith unto them, Go ye also into the vineyard, and whatsoever is right, that shall ye receive. So when even was come, the Lord of the vineyard saith unto his steward, Call the laborers and give them their hire, beginning from the last unto the first. And when they came that were hired about the 11th hour, they received every man a penny." You see that? Verse 10. "But when the first came, they supposed that they should have received more, and they likewise received every man a penny. And when they had received it, they murmured against the goodman of the house, saying, These last have wrought but one hour, and thou hast made them equal unto us, which have borne the burden and the heat of the day. But he answered one of them and said, Friend, I do thee no wrong. Didst not thou agree with me for a penny? Take that thine is, and go thy way. I will give unto the last, even as unto thee. It is not lawful for me to do what I will." Is it not? He's asking a question now. "Is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good?" I almost entitled the message tonight, "Is thine eye evil because I am good?" And I want to tell you here, he says in verse 16, "So the last shall be first, and the first shall be last, for many be called, but few be chosen." Folks, we live in a day and age that several generations have gone before us. I stand in a building tonight that I again, before appearing here to go to Bible college, I never drove a nail in this place. I never ran across the carpet with a vacuum. I never laid the carpet. I never did one thing, but this place was available to me when I needed to come to Bible college. There are others that have labored years and years past the time that I've been here, members longer than I have. But I know this, we come to a place in our day and age and you say, well, what? I know that we have a righteous judge that will reckon the day. Some of you have labored here for years and given years and years and years. And if we're not careful, some Johnny come lately will come along. And if we're not careful and we don't keep ourselves correct, we'll think, man, I ought to get paid more than that person. I deserve more than that. I served all these years. Now, I don't understand why God, but I know just this, God is good. Amen. I don't understand why the first and the last are turned around that way and the way it's set up, but I know this, that God is a good and equal God. And the same inheritance that has been passed on to every believer is due me when I got into salvation. I agreed for the same penny as those that began at the beginning of this thing. I agreed to step in and get all that I could get. You say, well, Brother Parsons, I don't understand what you're trying to say. Listen, I realize where Peter was. And if we're not careful, we'll get our eyes on shiny gold and the things that we think matter in this life. If we think, and we're going to look for big things, what am I going to get to at the end of this thing? What am I going to do this? I'm just here to tell you that the Lord is so good. He's so good that, listen, that penny that he gave those that began today, those of us that have just come into the work of God for such a time as this, he's so good to give us our peace. I've heard Pastor Carter say, listen, I've heard preachers say this my entire life, well, why should I give my life to Jesus? If Jesus is so close to coming back, if Jesus could come back tomorrow, why should I live my month or my 2 months or my 2 years or my 5 years, whatever, as long as he would tarry is coming? Why should I give my all to him in this space of time? Because God is so good that he's going to pay off the ones that served their whole life. And then just like he knew if you would be faithful, If you would have been faithful 20, 30, 40, or maybe even 50 years, he's such a good God. He will reward you for coming in and sticking in here at the end, just like he did the ones that have been here the whole time. You say, oh, Brother Parsons, do you believe that? I believe we have a good parable for us. Listen, we don't need to look and murmur around. We ought to say, listen, these guys ought to say, thank God I had a job all the day long. I had guaranteed money right off the bat. I knew where I was going, and I had a good day out in the sun. And I worked, and I knew that my family was taken care of while everybody else was standing in the market, and they were stressed out about what was going to happen. Maybe I'm not going to get my baby's milk tonight. Maybe I'm not going to get food for my babies tonight. Maybe I'm not going to have something. But man, the good men of the field, the man that owned the vineyard found me. Even though he found those early, he found me a little bit late. And he said, hey, if you'll go work, I'll be faithful to pay you. And he sent me out in the field. And then later on, all the way up until the last minute, he found somebody in there. And he said, what are you doing standing around idle? What are you doing lost in this world? What are you doing wandering around living for yourself? Go into the vineyard. There's work to do. And they went, and he was faithful to pay them the same thing that he gave them once. But if we're not careful, we won't be thankful for the labor that God's given us. We'll start to look across and compare ourselves with somebody else. And we think that our labor is equal with their labor, and we ought to get more. Oh, no, no, he's a faithful judge. He's the one. Listen, I realize this, that not everybody's like me. All right, not everybody's like me, and everybody don't have the gifts that I have, but God has put and built the family of God and fitly framed it together. There are things that you can do that I can't do. And even though they may not, to me, I think the things I'm doing are big things, and to you, I know God thinks the things that are you're doing are big things. And if we don't keep that straight, and as believers believe that every piece is important, that everybody's job is a big job, I've beat this and I've rode this horse, and you've heard me preach this, but I'm here to tell you, if we don't keep it right, church, we'll get messed up. Next thing we know, we'll have people in the corners murmuring. We'll have people looking at the pay in their hand and thinking, he's not faithful to me. Hey, folks, he's faithful.
Amen.
God is always good. And I know this, that you don't always see it in the palm of your hand. You don't always see it in the paycheck. Hey, when was the last time you just looked up to God and said, God, every one of my kids are healthy. Thank God for that.
Amen.
Hey, folks, I've talked to people this week who were in the hospital. There are people that are worried because they're having a baby. And the baby may have some real defects. And they're in jeopardy and worried right now. Hey, you're not always going to see it in the penny in your hand, but you look down through the row and look at all the people around you. Look at your family and thank God. Hey, and if you can't, think about all the good things that you got going. Or think about the family that you have in the church that is praying for you and loving you. Hey, folks, I'm here to tell you, I know this, that God is looking for laborers. Number one, if you're looking for the message tonight, number one, God is desperately looking for laborers. And he'll take you when he can get you. Whether you started as a young kid and teenagers like me when I was on a bus route, or whether you started in your 70s, 80s, or 90s, God is faithful to take you in and to use you. And I believe this, when we stand before the Lord, I know that penny that we received, listen, I'm thankful that God's going to reward me with anything. I'm not deserving of anything. I'm just thankful to be in his field. I'm thankful that he graced me to even get in. Let alone give me something for it. God help us that we get so far off base. And five times, folks, five times he's looking for laborers. Five different times. Does anybody know what the number five is? What it stands for?
Grace.
Isn't that good of God to go out five times, no matter what time of day it was, and to call people into his service? To say, come on, I need you. Hey, God has been faithful. Folks, if you're in the church, many are called, all right? Every one of us, and if I could even take it a step further, the church is commanded to be about our Father's business. So the call goes out to everybody that there's a work and we need to get in the field. But there are some people that God puts his finger on and chooses and said, you go here. You go there. You know, you may not feel a calling to the bus ministry or a calling to the nursery or a calling to the tape room. You may not feel one of those callings, but there's something for you to do around here. There many are called to come and labor, but there's a few people that are chosen to drive the bus. Few people that are chosen to do different things around the ministry, but a lot of us, many, the Bible says, are called. But every one of us are commanded. He's looking for laborers tonight. Everyone that works is going to receive a reward. You say, what kind of reward? Well, it depends on your motives. We see that from chapter 19. He tells him right there. I mean, listen, I'm going to read it to you again as he talks to him. He says, everyone, verse 29, that hath forsaken houses, brethren, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, or lands for my name's sake. You want to judge your works and what you're going to receive 100-fold for, or heavenly treasures? If you did it in the name of Jesus, then you're going to get rewarded for it, folks. But everything you did so that you could be seen of men, it's going to burn up like chaff at the judgment seat of Christ. Everything that you did because you didn't want to be embarrassed in front of other people. Well, I'll do that not for Jesus, but because I don't want, you know, I would say the Johnsons, but they're here tonight. So, or the Smiths or whatever, you know. So again, I mean, there's people all over. But again, I want to keep up with so-and-so. Folks, I'm here to tell you there's a lot of that that goes on in the church house today. And why don't we just realize that we need to do whatever we're doing for Jesus? Do you know the guys that went in the field went out to labor for the penny? The ones that complained and murmured, they were hirelings looking for the money. They didn't love the man that owned the vineyard. You know, it's so much easier to go into the field and work when you're related to the guy that owns the vineyard. When you realize this is part of my inheritance, it's a lot easier to go into the field realizing you're going into the family business than it is when you're looking for the paycheck and that's all that's important to you. Folks, he gives us a reward. And then the Lord's not looking for murmuring. We talked about it in verse 11. He says, and when they had received it, they murmured against the good men of the house. He even uses this terminology after a while. In verse 15, he says, is it not lawful for me to do what I will with my own? Is thine eye evil because I am good? When you start looking at other people and measuring everybody with your pair of glasses, you know that everybody, and I've told you this, and I think maybe it'll sink in after a while, but you know, if you work the bus ministry, you know what the most important thing at the church is to you? The bus ministry. You know, if you work in the nursery, you know what the most important thing to you is? The nursery. If you work in junior church, guess what the biggest thing to you is? The junior church. Sunday school or your Sunday school class, every bit of it's important. All of it is a piece of God's church. And we ought not to put on glasses that distort things and we think only the bus ministry is important. The bus ministry is very important. But it's not any more important than Sunday school. It's not any more important than junior church. It's not any more important than the nursery. It's all important. And we don't need to put on glasses and see our brothers and sisters in evil and say, boy, you know, they're in the choir. If they really wanted to work for God, they'd be in the bus ministry, bless God. Or if they really wanted to work for God, you know, and they're in the nursery. You know, when you're changing that stinky diaper, look, I pray for you people, amen? Amen. When you're in there, and I mean, you're in it, you think, man, them people in the choir, if they were only in here, they'd really, you know. But hey, folks, choir's important too. You ought to see what I get to see up here sitting on the platform when the choir is singing something about Jesus in it. And I watch people start to melt down and watch the music be able to start to turn their heart towards God and the power of his word. That's what I get to see on the platform, folks. Listen, but that's not more important than the nursery. There's nothing like a great choir special with a crying baby right in the middle of it. That'll ruin everything, won't it? Amen? And I wish we could get somebody in the cell phone ministry that would come along and zap everybody's cell phone that's on in the building. Amen? If they make one of those, tell me about it because I need that. Amen? There's nothing like right in the middle of the preaching, right when you know, like the person that had that alarm on their phone because I should be done at 12 o'clock. Amen. This morning, I mean, it was going off. Thank God I was on time, bless God. But amen. I mean, you know, I mean, nothing will ring everything up like a cell phone going off right at the right time. You know, I believe the devil is in the cell phones. I believe that. All right. So everybody, after the service, we're going to burn them in the parking lot. No, I'm sorry. But you know, every one of us, I found this, and I'll close tonight with this, but it's called the little things. Big moments seldom come. Great deeds are rare. A word, a glance, a smile that we think nothing of are the strands of which a life is woven. Our character is determined by the sum total effect of all these small things upon us. Life is mostly chores. Let me say that again, folks. And for you teenagers, let me say it again. Life is mostly chores. And the one who conducts himself faithfully when he thinks no one is observing him is the one whose life will total something worthwhile. Let us be faithful, then, in small responsibilities. Let us seize the small opportunities. If we take care of the little things in life, the great things will take care of themselves.
Amen.
Faithfulness is so important in the Christian life. And I can promise you this. If we all gave our thoughts for a penny tonight, every one of us have thought something that someone else was doing was penniless compared to what we did. But if we can bring ourselves to find value in every believer in the building that does something for the cause of Christ and is faithful doing it, we'd be a better church for it.
Amen.
Folks, tonight, God loves us and desperately wants us in his vineyard. He wants some of us plowing, some of us planting, some of us watering, and some of us hoeing out the weeds.
Amen.
So that one day when he comes back for his church, it's a glorious church prepared for a bride. Amen. A bride prepared for a husband. You say, Brother Parsons, I don't know. Folks, listen. God loves us and wants to see us faithful till the end. He wants to come back one day and come and catch his bride away. And I want to be found faithful. But as the pastor of the Landmark Baptist Church, I'd like to have a church that's faithful to the end. I'd like to be found faithful as your pastor with the people that have been found faithful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Would you stand with me? Heads bowed and eyes closed tonight. I didn't preach a soul-winning message tonight. But if you're here and you don't know that you're on your way to heaven, you don't know if you died today that heaven would be your home, then as I said this morning, Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by him. It was what Jesus did on Calvary that paid your sin debt and made a way for you to be saved. And if you're here and you're not saved, if you'd slip out and come down front, Jesus would save you just like he did me all those years ago. And if you're a believer, and the penny for your thoughts would have revealed some things, some murmurings and disputings among others, or that you valued your own work above another's, boy, it'd be a good time to get that right. Brother Bert's going to sing. You come and do what God's asked you to do tonight.
All to Jesus I surrender. All to him I freely give. I will ever love and trust him in his presence daily. Take. Make me, Savior, wholly thine. May thy Holy Spirit fill me. May I know thy power divine. I surrender all. I surrender all. All to thee.
We have something to share with you tonight.